I would like you to find your way to Luke chapter 10, although if you're using the notes, I've got the text that we're going to write in there, so you can mark up the text as you see things if you would like. And I do want you to know that what we're looking at comes directly from Scripture. I think that's an important piece. I encourage you always to check out what any preacher is saying, but always do that here at Calvary, because it's important for you to see what's in the Word of God, not just what you hear. This is a new series, a little brief one here. It's a topical one, a different kind of thing. See, we use book studies a lot, and sometimes we will use doctrinal studies where we look at the Scriptures and complete a kind of a section of doctrine about a specific area. It may be the Holy Spirit, it may be the church, it may be on the doctrine of sin, what have you. But this one is a topical one. That means we are going to address certain topics, still approaching the Scriptures the same way. It will be in context. There are things that we want to draw out. I've called this the seven deadly sins in small town America, but you've got to realize that what I'm speaking about here isn't limited to just towns like ours. It can happen in the rural settings, it can happen in urban settings as well. And let me just put a little disclaimer out there. The series is not built off of Proverbs 6. There are six things that the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. That's not the section. This is different topics. In fact, back in the 4th century, a monk that lived on Asia Minor had these eight evil thoughts. Evagrius Ponticus was the name he went by. Evagrius the Solitary, that was his name. By the way, if you're looking for a name for a son that comes into the world, Evagrius is still there. I don't think you're going to find anybody else in class with him in school someday using that name. So it's there for the offering. But when he wrote these eight thoughts, it wasn't for the masses. It was for others that were as serious about their walk with God as he was. And then several centuries later, this guy named Thomas Aquinas gave us a list of seven deadly sins, pride and lust and gluttony and greed and sloth and wrath and envy. I'm not using that one. I've got different ones. And I'm calling them deadly sins, but please understand, they aren't going to take your life right away. They're deadly in terms of the impact on your relationship with Christ. We cannot stay hanging on to these kinds of activities and have a vibrant, passionate relationship with Christ that's growing. So they're deadly in the sense that it impacts that relationship quite severely. Busyness is not a subtle kind of topic these days. If your stock response to, hey, how are you doing, is, man, life is crazy busy, or life is nuts, I'm just going to tell you, you're not alone. 2018, the Pew Research people did a survey, and they found that 6 in 10, that's 60% of people, are too busy. They said, we're too busy to enjoy life. Well, that number's held. 2023, just last year, they revisited that and found again, 60% Americans believe there are not enough hours in the day to complete their to-do list. That means more than half of us feel like they never have enough time in the day. So life is really full, and time flies. But do you realize that we all have 168 hours in a week? And this might surprise you, but we just finished that study in Genesis, and do you know that Adam had 7 days in his week? And do you know that Jesus had 7 days in his week? And do you know that Pastor Anderson, the very first pastor of this church, back in the 1930s, had 7 days in his week too. So when we talk about this crazy busy schedule, we've got to realize that we all have the same kinds of things. And you know what? I was thinking, I wonder if it's just as hectic for parents today as it was when we had our four kids in the house. So I stepped in with my wife to see what life is like when we're in charge of the grandkids while mom and dad are away. And you know what? There is a schedule to follow. And not only was there school, but there's these practices, and the boys are involved in different practices at different times. And you've got to make the trips, and we realized nothing's changed. And we had those soccer practices and basketball practices, and then the games, and then there's the away games that take more time, and then you have the music concerts, and then there's the science fairs, and then there's the field trips and other places where you got to volunteer. And then we put in, what else are we doing? Oh, we got church life, and we had Awana and Word of Life and all of those kinds of things. Oh, and what was it I was doing? Yeah, I had trustee meetings and deacon meetings, and if I bring that over, it's the same kind of thing now. Playing field planning meetings and people that need care, and there's hospital calls and there's home visits, and lest you think I'm trying to sound busy and impressive, I'm not, because you have your own things going on. You have all those. Some of you have work schedules that require unusual things to be part of that. Some of you have to travel for work, and that adds a complexity to your life. And we haven't even talked about the families that are homeschooling and what goes on in their world. You are involved with ministry here. Some are involved with Catalyst, some in Awana, and some in small groups. And some of you will watch somebody else's kids so that the mom and dad can be involved in ministry too. You look at this, and then there's this activity. It's no wonder that we feel like we're going crazy. We just can't keep track of everything that's necessary. And some of you are on the verge of hyperventilating because you were thinking about Jesus moments ago, and I just put this to-do list in front of you, and now you're thinking about all that stuff. And realize that you are not alone. The grim reality is when we get to this spot, there's times when I don't like myself when I get that busy. Maybe you're in that spot too. And sometimes maybe other people don't like us when we're that busy. Think about it. When we're that busy, we don't love people very well. And when we get pegging that red line on our time and our energy and the calendar and all this, kindness falls off. We get scattered in our attention, and I might be there talking with you, but I'm thinking about where's the next place I've got to be, where and at what time. I don't know if that's your experience. My guess is over half of us live with that kind of thing. When we get that wound up, we aren't a good follower of Jesus, even with others. We struggle with that. That's where I am. And so when we get to this spot, something else happens. It's sinister. But the very thing that we want to have a relationship that's tight with Jesus, it begins to just disintegrate, unravel that way, as odd as it sounds. Well, we're going to look. I don't care if you're using a note sheet or if you're using the text of Scripture in front of you or on a device, it's all right. I'm going to read it. This busyness is addressed. A simple story, only in Luke. It involves three characters, only two of whom are speaking. I'll begin in verse 38. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Now, that is the simple story, just a few verses. I bet it's not new to so many of you. It's in the context of the chapter. When I look at this, I'm trying to figure out, why is that right here in Luke's account? We look at chapter 10 and we see these other things. There's this episode where the 70 or 72, depending on how the translators treat one of this, they're sent out two by two and they come back and they're excited. They're juiced about what they saw. Even the demons are responding to what we preached in your name. It was fantastic. We had these experiences. And what does it say in verse 17? The 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." They were excited about that, but Jesus corrects that in their thinking. And you can come down a couple more verses there where you get to verse 20. He said, "I don't want you to rejoice in the fact that you were able to do these things. I want you to think about the fact that your name are written in heaven. You're part of the family of God, the kingdom of God. That's what you ought to rejoice in, not what you're doing." Okay, that's number one. They were doing something, and he said, I want you to think about this. The next thing, you got the lawyer coming up to him and say, "Jesus, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus starts down the path. He says, "You got to love God and you've got to love people, others. You got to love your neighbor as yourself." And the man says, "But who's my neighbor?" And then the Lord corrects his thinking by giving us that wonderful parable we call the Good Samaritan. You got to realize that the service here, what you're doing, loving somebody is meeting them in their time of need. And your neighbor is anybody that you can respond to in a spot like that. It's a great thing. Well, then we come to this one. And we see Martha doing, and the scripture says she's distracted. All three of these have to have their doing adjusted by the Savior. And it's out of that that we want to look at this. So let's look at this. Here's the first thing that I would say is busyness is the enemy of one's focus. We could put a lot of things in busyness is the emptiness, the enemy of something. But as we look into this, please, I want you not to do what's commonly done. You read or hear about Mary and Martha and you think, man, Martha's bad and Mary's good. Please erase that. Don't allow yourself to say, you know what's really important to God is this quiet, contemplative experience, not the moving around, always doing something. That's bad, but this quiet life is good. Don't do that either. Please understand that I am not taking a shot at anybody's to-do list. There are nothing going on in your world that I'm trying to get at through a message today, okay? That's not it. What I am doing is saying, here is our Savior who cares deeply about both of these ladies, good friends, and he is addressing that with some amazing compassion and a perspective in that. Because God is, first of all, concerned about a relationship with him, and what we do comes out of that. So this focus, Martha may have been the elder, the oldest sibling of the three. I don't know, but she had this maternal figure thing going. Maybe she's the one that was given to hospitality, and she sees and hears that Jesus is coming, and she wants to do something special for him. After all, it's Jesus. He comes to her house, and she's thinking, I know what he needs. He's been traveling. It'll be good to let him relax and to give him a great meal. I know what he needs. and I'm just the one to pull it off. So there was nothing wrong with that. And I think that's even instructional, isn't it? Because it's not the giftedness, how God has wired us, that gets us in trouble. It's what happens. We get twisted in it some way, and then it becomes something that we're chasing apart from how God would really want us to do it. It says here that she got distracted. Not necessarily overloaded with work, but distracted by it. I read that and I said, so when did we move from Martha, the one that's humming, whistling in the kitchen, to now grumbling, whining? And she moves from the distraction to becoming really disgruntled with how this is going. She was zealously going after this, but this misguided twist had the impact of messing up the harmony that was in the family. You know, you think about the setup there. And I know when we've had people come to our house for a meal. Now, it was different when we had the kids here and we could divvy up things and make sure everybody was helping and all that stuff. But when it's down to the two of us, there's kind of a division that occurs. And when that last final prep stuff is going on and the guests arrive, I'm not, and it's rude to just, hey, come on in. And not ever go to the door. And you hope they come in. You hope they close the door behind. Whatever. No, you go there to talk with them and to take their coats. You give them a welcome. There's something there. Even though there's some things that are going on out there. Now, you realize that that happens all the time. Was that the problem here? Well, it shouldn't have been. But then Mary is finding herself at the feet of Jesus here. And it's an unusual spot for her. Sitting at the feet, that's a picture of a rabbi and a student. And women don't do that, but here, Jesus, like he did so many times in his ministry, elevates the role that women have in the kingdom of God. They were part of the people that ministered to him, even in his travels. And here you see that same thing. And she was listening so attentively. It was active, soaking it all in. And what happened to Mary here was so common. It's so predictable. And she wound up getting this victim mentality. Lord, don't you care that I'm out there all by myself? Jesus, he's against me. Mary is against me. They don't understand what I'm doing. They can't even offer to help. Don't they know how busy I am out here? Woe is me. And that's what happens when we get that distracted. We start looking at others, and it's very utilitarian. What do I mean by that? Because we have a list. We have something we're working on. And as long as you help me get my list done, I'm interested in you. But if you don't have time for it, then this is aggravating. And that's what was happening here. You're kind of a time sucker if you can't help me get this done. And so when we view people through that lens, it can be an issue. Now, don't other people know how busy I am? You've got your own list, your own busy. Can I give you the answer? No. They don't know how busy you are. You know why? Because they got their own busy. They got their own set of circumstances. So what are you going to do with that information now? If you know no one's paying attention to how busy you are, now what do you do? That we start believing somehow that busy in all this is, we've elevated it, and sometimes we swap out busy for important. If you just knew how busy my life is, you'd understand why I don't have time to mess around with these other things, that I'm a person in demand. I'm important. I'm all about this. Why don't we just figure out what to do with that? I'm so sensitized to that this week. Do you know how many times I've heard people tell me, I know you're busy, but... And it got to the point where I said, don't use that, please. Truth is, I've never learned to manage my time well. Truth is that after all these years, I'm still struggling to figure out what is a distraction and what is a critical need. The truth is that I still have those moments when I care so much about what other people think that I'm going to say yes to whatever I can so you won't think less of me. Now, how does that sound? That sounds a little different than I'm all important. I'm asking all of us to look at that, and maybe you don't have that, and it's one of those things that I think we have to be conscious of, because when we get that focused on ourselves, we're blown by other people. So we lose the focus. And what happens when we lose the focus, there's another factor that comes in. And we lose our empathy level. Did Martha carry a thing at all about what Mary was learning? No. What was Jesus doing? Preparing her for ministry. And that's what he would have done with Martha. Oh, he gets his shot with her. But there was no thought about what she was needing because she was concerned about the fact that I have this meal and it's all on me to do this. And when we get this, we don't slow down enough to look at the other needs. Empathy, that genuine compassion, it takes time. It takes focus. It takes energy to do that. And I'm running out of time, so I'm sorry. Today doesn't look good for you, and I'm not sure about tomorrow either. Oh, we don't say those things, but in the sifting of everything, that's where it lands. See, in that first problem, we want people to come and do our list. But in the second one, it's flipped. We don't have time to address another's list, another's need. And that's what's crazy about busyness. You start looking at the others with that kind of thing. Thirdly, there is a spot here where we can see that it really impacted the relationships negatively. Busyness is the enemy of relationships? Oh, yeah. Let's just see what Martha's response did in her relationship with Jesus. Was her attention to Jesus primary or was it secondary? Did she meet and talk with him at all? No, she was holding this so he could have this meal that was going to be really nice. But in the meantime, she had no time for him because she was focused on that. And then she makes an assumption out of that. Jesus sees me, but he is oblivious to me. Therefore, I'm going to pose this in a manipulative way and see what happens. Oh, we aren't told that, but think about it. What is the question she asks? Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? How is Jesus going to answer that? Yes. I did see that, but I didn't redirect Mary to help you. That was a bad mistake on my part. That's if he says yes. And if he says no, I was so wrapped up in my own talking that I never considered you. That was a mistake on my part. She asked Jesus a question that he can't answer either way without accepting something that wasn't accurate. It's like, you've heard that line, haven't you, about the marriage counselor, the first meeting, and the wife and the husband are coming in, and his first question is, so have you stopped beating your wife yet? Well, no matter what you say, the guy's got something to deal with. That's the wrong question. That's what happens. She was asking Jesus a question designed to help her, but there was no way for him to answer that. And then it doesn't stop there. Tell her to come help me. Who's she talking to? The Son of God, the Creator, the Living Word. That's an imperative. That means a command. You're telling somebody to do something because you have the authority to do so. And we're just, I look at that and I think, how could she do that? Tell her, you tell her to come help me. That just doesn't land well with me. And I've been mulling that over. And then you know what I realized? When I approach Christ too quickly with something, I'm liable to tell God what to do for me or for my kids. And it's really sobering to think, who am I to tell God? I could ask, but I realize that it is possible that we find ourselves that way. When we get too busy, just listen to your own prayers. If you talk to, you're so used to talking to God, watch and see what you tell God he needs to do for you or the people you know. All that to say, it's not just there, but it happens within the family. Did you see what was going on here? Her offense was with Mary. Did she talk to Mary about this offense? No. We're going to talk to the guests because, see, maybe we'll get two against one here and we'll shame her into helping. And there was no consideration, kind of make sure that happens. And so she moves it out of the primary realm where the problem is and takes it to another spot and complicates it. Do you see why I said busyness can be a deadly sin? It can take us right off in our relationships with the people that matter to us, even with our Savior. What's the solution? I'm using this word margin. We had the privilege of having Dr. Richard Swenson here a few years back, and he wrote quite a bit on that, knowing that people are so busy, there's no margin. You know what that is? It's space in your life that if something unexpected comes in, you can focus your time and your energy and your resources on dealing with that and then get back to life again once that thing is solved. Where do you need that? You need that if tomorrow morning when you get up, you go down to your basement and you see the basement flooded with sewage. Well, that's not on my to-do list. Well, it is now. But you see, margin allows you to handle that and then get back in. And so you create that. Now, that's a wonderful word, and it's a brilliant concept, but it's not sustainable. That word's not in the... I didn't find it in any search in the scriptures at all. It's a practical word to talk about making sure that you aren't packed so full that you can't get things handled. The reason why it's not sustainable is because life keeps happening and there's other things that come in. Now think back to what has changed when, as a young person, you move out of your parents' home and into your own place. Wow. I got to take the trash out. I got to get the dishes done. My clothes? Yeah, man, I sure wish I hadn't traded laundry money for a Pop-Tart or something. you see that in those moments you've got these responsibilities. And when you get married, you add responsibilities. And if you buy a dog or a cat or take one in, you've got new responsibilities. And if you have kids, you've got more responsibilities. And what comes up, it keeps coming. And so you have margin at one point in your life, but you may not sustain it very long. So let's go back and look and say, what does Jesus say when he's talking to these, well, he's really talking about Mary to Martha. And we already read it. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. So this idea of setting priorities is so good. It's so important that it's different than creating margin. It's something that says you got to prioritize certain things. And that's what he was urging her to do. Why do I say that? Because the priority for listening to the Word of God is the foundation by which you serve God. That's what we need in our lives. Don't miss that. That was his point here. Mary is learning from the living word. And this isn't reading a verse a day, closing it up and then running the other way. It's talking about time, learning, sitting with the word. Only one thing is needful or necessary. That's what it's like. It's a practical word. You got to identify your non-negotiables. What are you going to trade out? What will you never trade out? There's some things that you cannot trade out at all. And you got to know what they are. If you want your kid to be in an elite school so he has a great business degree and can make a great living, and you push on that so hard, you cut the path and say, here's the advanced placement courses, and here's what you must do, and here's a school you've got to go to, and everything's wired towards that, but you don't have time to disciple him in the things of the Lord, there's a swap out that's a bad trade. If you think that your child is so good at the sports that he does, that he or she is going to be the one in the thousands of people trying out for a spot that can make a living playing sports, and you push all that energy in, and of course you're trading out, because see, right now in this season of life, every tournament's on Sunday. Every kind of thing, it's just for this little bit. Yeah, the little bit while you're son or daughter is doing life with you. You have to evaluate, is that the trade-off you want? Because most of us, when we're saying, no, we aren't, no, we're serious about this. And sometimes you say these things are important, but importance also shows up by what you say no to. If Jesus is saying, you say no to all of the stuff you're messing with, Martha, and say yes to this thing. Some of that shows where your value is. Let me quickly show you this picture. Eric Liddell, Chariots of Fire, movie made about it, the 1924 Olympics, and he was a sprinter, the world's fastest. He comes up to his final event, his feature event. And the finals are scheduled for Sunday. And he's not running. He is a believer. He said, it's important to honor the Lord on the Lord's Day. I will not compete on the Lord's Day. People did not understand that. It's a choice he made. Do you know why? He made that before he started the Olympics. Because he knew when it was going to happen. Before they even began the games, he knew he would not use that event. So we talk about him today. And what do we talk about? We talk about him because of what he said no to. And the movie's made on him because of what he said no to. Do you know you keep him in your mind, if you've been familiar with his story, that he was a missionary to China with his father? That's what he did before running and after running. Did you know that he was in a Japanese prison of war camp and died there in 1945? But he had a phenomenal ministry there with others who were in that prison camp. No. What do we know him for? Because he said no to running on the Lord's Day. He used that as a platform to speak about the priority of his devotion to God that the world couldn't miss. And it hasn't. So we aren't runners. Nobody's looking for us to run sprints on Sundays. But what does this look like? Can I just do probably the quickest illustration of this that I'm going to try? Some of you have been really curious. All these little elements of rice in here, all the choices we get to make, things we want to do. Kids, this is where the video games are. It's where the phone time is. It's where the TV is. It's where the entertainment and other good things. It's the relaxing things. It's some practical things that are done. We've got choices that we want in life, and we're going to do them. And we do. It's a habit that we have. We're just going to make sure we get them all in there in the course of our life. But there are other things that God says are really important for us. Our time in the Word and our connection with other believers, and that's important too. And that's represented by all these walnuts. They're a little bigger, and there's a little more to them if you're going to do them. But this is what God wants us to do, and we work diligently to try to get them in there. And all of a sudden, we realize, wait a minute, they aren't fitting. That's the problem. Let's go at it a little differently. And this is the point that I think Jesus was making. It's also highlighted in the principle of seeking first the kingdom of God. You prioritize that. So if all of these things are non-negotiables that God wants us to do with our time and our energies, and we put those are going to be part of our life, we're going to prioritize them. We're going to be diligent at that. And look at this. We get all of them in there. It's fantastic, isn't it? Oh, but wait a minute. What about the other things in life? Well, we still can take a shot at this, and we still get to do them. So many of them are going in. And we think, hey, that's kind of slick how that works. And then we do it again. We've still got more time. And you know what's going to happen, don't you? The more you watch this, the more you're going to see that the things that we thought were so pressing, the things that we gave priority to, that we said, oh, well, we don't have time to do the things God wants us to do, are there. Oh, there might be some things that don't. Now, if I kept working, I could get every bit of that rice in there. But you don't have to sit there for a few more minutes while I shake that thing around. But you realize that even in that parable of the Good Samaritan, it's not the primary point, but for him to serve the man that was beat up and robbed took time. He had the ability to step in and meet the need when it happened. If you call that margin, but it was a priority for him. That's Jesus' point in this. The priority is you learn about God. You sit at his feet. That is this word. And it's not reading a verse a day to keep Satan away. It is learning. Lord, what do you want me to do with the opportunities that you're presenting to me? That's the answer to busyness. Thank you for your attention. We must pray and go. Father, a simple illustration of a fascinating story. It's so short, but the implications are huge. I pray that you would help us, this collective body, that we would be able to highlight the difference that our lives make because we are your children. We understand our own redemption, and that motivates us to serve. But may we do so having learned from you and your word. May we be attentive to your word this week in a strong way, and that you would give us what we need to battle the busyness, the fatigue of the soul that settles in. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.